Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemeny Parish Church. Warm welcome to all who are here in person, all who are watching live online via our streaming service, especially our friends at Littlewood Court, and all who are watching on catch-up service. We are delighted to have you join us for worship here in Kemeny Kirk today. Just a few intimations to share at the start of our time together. An intimation about this coming Tuesday, 2 days from now, 26th of March, we'll have the next gathering of our conveners meeting. So each convener of our working groups or a representative, we're meeting at the church center at 7:30 p.m. to discuss the coming agenda for the next meeting of Kirk Session. And the meeting of Kirk Session will be held on Tuesday, 9th of April at 7:30 p.m. also at the church center. So that's the 26th for the conveners meeting, and then the 9th of April for the Kirk Session meeting. A reminder that coming up next month, we have our fourth annual Holy Week Walk from the 15th until the 18th of April. We've had a few people come forward and say they'd like to volunteer to help with that. It's always a very meaningful time. And if you're still prayerfully considering joining the team as a volunteer, it's not too late. So please do make your interest known to Heather or to Kylie and let them know if you can help with that very wonderful time of learning with our young people. Reminder as well that Bible discovery groups, David, I believe your group is continuing on Monday at 7:30 p.m., continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. And this Wednesday, the Wednesday group will resume with our study of the Gospel of Luke. And the Monday and the Wednesday both meet at 7:30 p.m., downstairs in the church center, and all are very welcome to come along and learn more together about Scripture. Are there any other intimations that we would like to share aloud with our church family this morning? With those shared then, let us enter into our time of worship through the gift of music by singing our first song of praise, Lord, I lift your name on high. And during the singing of this song of praise, your offering for God's work here in Kemeny and beyond will be uplifted.
Bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we gather to worship you today, we are so thankful for the blessings you have showered on us, the prayers you've answered, and difficulties you continue to guide us through. Even when our way looks bleak, you remind us there is still hope, for you walk with us through the pain. Our hearts are thankful and grateful for the people you've put in our lives to love us, to care for us, and challenge us to be better followers of you. As we begin this first week of spring, we are especially thankful for the sun you've sent and the flowers that have begun to bloom. It's such a joy to step outside and be greeted by an abundance of color. We thank you, too, for the opportunity to gather together and worship you. What a privilege to publicly call ourselves Christians, to have this building, to come every Sunday without having to hide our faith. Help us to live out our faith with confidence and thankfulness, knowing many other Christians do not have it as easy as we do. As we prepare ourselves to enter fully into worship, quiet our hearts, still our minds, let us focus entirely on you, lifting up our worries and fears, letting you carry these burdens for us. We do not have to journey alone, for you are with us every step of the way. Remind us that we can ask for help. Thank you also for the gifts you have given us. Help us to be generous with our resources and giving of our time. Please lead and direct us as we use the offering for your glory and for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one of us here this morning. May we experience you in new and meaningful ways in our worship. Amen.
Thank you, Kylie. We continue now with worship through music with singing our next hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Glory, power, and strength, our song shall rise.
I would invite our children, if they'd like to come down front. Samuel and Daniel, you want to make your way down for the children's time? You want to stay up there with your mom? You can come down. Annabelle, you can come down as well. And take your time. There's a great game show in America called The Price is Right. You know, the contestants are in the audience and they come on down. So, but just give them a minute. How are you, Annabelle? You all right? How's your week at school been? Good? Good. Looking forward to Easter holidays, I'll bet. Yeah, you have one more week to go? Yeah, right. Very good. Let's see here. There they are. Hi, boys. How you two doing? You all right?
Yes.
Good. Yes, indeed. So last week, we started about taking journeys with Jesus, and I think each of you were given your own special passport that maybe looks a little bit like this one. But is this, what kind of passport is this? Is this a British passport, or is this an American passport, do you think?
American.
It's American passport. Yes, indeed. And last week, Heather decided to show off my lovely passport photo. But you know what? Here's Heather's, and she actually does have a lovely passport photo. So she's clearly the more photogenic of the two of us. If you'd like to see it in greater detail, see me after service as well. But, so each of you are given a passport to take certain journeys with Jesus, but we're giving you clues today during the children's time about where you might be going next. So here's the first clue, helpfully labeled clue number one. Helps me keep on track. Let's see here. What do I have a picture of? Oh, there we go. What does that look like to you, Annabelle?
The sea.
The sea. Samuel, Daniel?
A storm.
A storm, right? Daniel, what do you think?
Same as
Samuel. I think you're all correct. Annabelle says it's a sea and it's a storm. So it's quite a windy, blustery day out on the sea. Those waters look pretty big and pretty powerful. So that's the first clue. Where we're going today. Somewhere where there's lots of wind and waves and perhaps a storm happening. So that's clue number one. Must stay organized here. Here's the second clue. Let's see here. Well, this one might be a bit tougher, but we'll have to see. All right, boys, what do you think? What does that look like to you?
Someone falling off a boat.
Someone falling off a boat. What do you think, Daniel?
Sinking.
Someone sinking. Annabelle, what do you think? That's a picture of me swimming. No, I'm kidding. I'm actually a pretty good swimmer. But yeah, someone's sinking in the water. Someone's in trouble. That's right. So that's a second clue about your journey today and the story you're going to be learning about. Let's look at the third clue. Oh. Annabelle, what is that? What does that look like to you? A little more. Two hands? Yeah? Looks like you're trying to reach out to help somebody maybe. What do you boys think? Yeah, somebody taking... Someone about to shake hands? That's a good guess. But reaching out for help, maybe holding on, because the last photo you saw was somebody sinking. So maybe somebody reaching out and pulling that person out of the water, a helping hand as well. So those are first three clues we have. And the fourth clue. Oh, look on the marked page in the storybook Bible. Instructions from my wife. Okay. Do as I'm told. Ah, yes. So here is the story that you're going to be learning about today. Who's that, Annabelle? Do you know?
Jesus.
Do you boys agree? Is that Jesus right there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So you're learning a very special story that takes place on the Sea of Galilee, where a big storm came up. But I'm not going to tell you the whole story because Kylie's going to teach you about it today as you go through the door. But this story is all about a big storm and Jesus and his disciples. And that's all I'm going to say because I don't want to steal your thunder, Kylie. So, thunder, storm, come on. Right. So, I know. Those are the best I got this morning. I'm sorry. Not sorry. So, before we go through, let's have a prayer together. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for helping us, even when we start to sink. Help us to know you're always there, and you always love us. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats now. All right. Back up. We say our children are taking journeys with Jesus, and one great way to make a journey is to march. And so we sing in that spirit our next song of praise. We are marching in the light of God. This morning's reading from Holy Scripture can be found in the New Testament in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. And this can be found on page 1152 of the Church Bibles. And I invite each of us to follow along in the Church Bibles or in our own Bibles as we hear the Word of God read aloud. So Paul writes, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he or she should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning, and to God be the praise and the glory, now and forever. We now prepare to sing our next hymn, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You." Let us pray. Lord, as we gather together as your people around the living power of your word, help us never to forget that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life for all. In every aspect of our lives, we pray that you will help us to follow your great example and lay down our lives for others, to serve the needs of others before we serve our own. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts and our minds be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place their trust in you. Amen. So this week we are continuing with our series on 1 Corinthians, this time looking at the 11th chapter of this letter. And as we go through this, I would invite us to keep our copies of Scripture open as we make our way through this chapter together. Each week, Kylie and I have tried to show how one of Paul's most fundamental concerns for the believers in Corinth was the need to have Christ as the true center, as the true foundation for their Christian lives. And from this letter, even from the beginning, all the way back in chapter 1, we know that the believers in Corinth were a divided bunch, split into factions, prone to quarreling and arguments. Now, some of this division was quite natural, due to the fact that at this time in Corinth, when Paul was writing and composing letters, Christians did not gather in one large, beautiful church like we have here in Chemnay. Where did they gather? Anybody remember? Where did Christians gather in this first century of the church? houses. That's right. They gathered in the homes of believers, and these homes, like anywhere, were scattered around the city of Corinth. And such a separation, while maybe unavoidable, was also fertile ground for splits and schisms within the body of Christ. Now, in the first part of chapter 11, which we didn't read aloud, but if we look at it in verse 2, Paul actually commended, he praised the believers in Corinth for trying to adhere to many of the teachings that he had given to them in person and through letters. In verse 2, he says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you." But this approval, we'll see, has its limits, as seen in verses 17 through 34 of this chapter. But like a good teacher, like a good parent, Paul first starts with the words of praise and then moves on to the constructive criticism, as we like to call it. And in verses 18 through 22 of chapter 11, we learn that there is another kind of division separating the believers in Corinth. In the first part of the letter, it was about divisions about who do they follow. I follow Peter. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Jesus. But in verse 18, he writes, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church," this is a different kind of separation, "there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions on one level so that you can see who are genuine among you. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat," Paul writes. It is not the Lord's Supper. "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not," he writes. So this is about how they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. But we need to make a crucial point here. When we think about the Lord's Supper, what comes to mind for us here in Chemnay? Right? The table up here. We're used to seeing the plates of bread on the table, little cups filled with the drink tastefully assembled here on the table. And when it comes time for communion or the Lord's Supper, every person here and every person at Littlewood Court partakes of their piece of bread and drinks from their cup. We share a sign of fellowship, a handshake, or a hug, and then we then proceed with the rest of the service. We do this every month here in Chemnay Church, don't we? Sometimes twice a month, depending on how the weeks fall. But what we do here in today's church is a far cry from what the Lord's Supper was like for the earliest Christians, like those who were in Corinth. For the earliest Christians, the biblical scholar Richard Hayes correctly states that the Lord's Supper was an actual meal eaten by the community in a private home. It was a banquet meal. Such a meal is known by the first Christians as an agape feast, or a love feast, during which believers would have shared the bread and the cup with which we are so familiar. But this event was part of a greater whole, of a whole meal of fellowship that the believers would have with one another. So we have to keep this in mind as we hear the rest of this passage today. It's not just about the little piece of bread and the little cup, but it's about a whole meal of fellowship and inclusion among believers. And so we heard for Paul, his main concern in this passage does seem to be the Lord's Supper, which he mentions directly in verse 20. And the Lord's Supper, which was intended to be a sign of unity and a sign of equality for all believers, was actually being used by those same believers in Corinth as occasions to emphasize social and cultural divisions between believers. Rather than uniting them in one faith, the way that they were going about the Lord's Supper was actually creating more division. And in a typical home in ancient Corinth, at least the home of a very wealthy person, because the wealthier you were, the bigger house you have generally, The bigger house you have, the more guests you can have, right? So often these gatherings of the Lord's Supper, these agape feasts, these love feasts, were held in the homes of the wealthier believers in Corinth or other such cities. And in these homes, a typical dining room, the fancy term for it is triclinium, a typical dining room of a wealthier person could hold about 8, 9, maybe 10 people at maximum. Maximum. And all of these guests plus the host would have a place of honor, and they would recline around the table together and enjoy their meal. But if there were more guests than these 8, 9, or 10 people, then they would need to be sat or standing in the atrium, the outer room further away from the table. And that such a space may have room for 30 or 40 people who would have to stand up during the meal. So can you picture this? The inner room with the table, 9 to 10 people sitting down, reclining in luxury. The next part of the outer room, up to 30 or 40 people, but all standing close together, much like you do when you mill about at a party with your little plate of table favors, and that's about it, right? So the more honored, more prestigious the guest, the closer to the food you got to sit. And the less prestigious the guest, the further away and the lesser quality of food that you received. I hope this paints a picture for us what it was like at these Lord's Suppers, these love feasts. Now, this kind of intentional ranking of people, it may seem far removed from our more evolved society. But I'm afraid it is not. Whether we approve of it or not, those of us here, all of us live in the UK, the class system still exists. Or even better yet, raise your hand if you've ever flown on an airplane. Ever. Yeah. Raise your hand if you've ever flown in economy class. How about business class? Be brave. Yes, indeed. I won't ask about anything more than that. Is every passenger treated the same on a flight? Absolutely not. Yes, we pay for those differences out of our pocket, but the passengers are treated differently. The first class cabin of an airplane is like the triclinium, that smaller area. And I'm not shaming people who fly first class, I'm making a point here about the difference of treatment. I've even heard it when I've sat in airport lounges waiting for my flight to board, that oftentimes the airlines call their more frequent flyers their preferred customers, right? Doesn't that feel good to be called a preferred customer? And this kind of behavior is still all around us, isn't it? We still divide ourselves in all sorts of ways by social ranking, class, influence, finances, education. And so when these believers gather together in these homes in Corinth to share in a love feast, the hosts of such feasts and all who participated were falling back into old cultural customs of treating some believers as preferred customers, while others were treated less well. And it's that behavior that Paul found to be so troubling, so abhorrent, so contrary to the gospel. The world may act like that. Airlines may act like that, but the church is called to live differently. And so in an attempt to remedy the situation, Paul continues this chapter by recounting the events of that Passover meal which Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room of Jerusalem just before he was betrayed by Judas and handed over to the authorities for crucifixion. And in recounting this story, it's likely that Paul wasn't telling the Corinthian believers anything that they didn't already know. C.S. Lewis once quipped that people don't need to be instructed as often as they need to be reminded. We don't need instruction, we need to be reminded. And so by recounting the story, I think Paul was reminding the believers in Corinth and reminding us about the foundational event which was supposed to be at the center of every single love feast they held. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, he writes in verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you Corinthians proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So by recounting the events of this Passover meal, which Jesus shared with his disciples, Paul was calling the believers in Corinth to remember the fact that Jesus laid down his own rights. He laid down his own privileges. He laid down his own life for others, for them, for us. And Paul is also reminding them and us that the saving death of Jesus created a new reality, a new way of living for all believers, in which the former social and cultural divisions, the things which we spend so much time obsessing about, were no longer valid. Once again, from Richard Hayes, "The trouble with the Corinthians in this passage is that they were celebrating the supper in a way that disregarded the new covenant brought about by Jesus, and in a way that demonstrated an odd amnesia about the meaning of Jesus' death." That's why Paul reminded them of what it was supposed to be about. And in the final section of this chapter, verses 27 through 34, Paul begins to draw conclusions and offer some kinds of solutions to this divisive nature of their agape feasts. In verse 27 and 28, take a look at it, he writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now this sounds quite dire. And reading these verses by themselves, doesn't it sound like only the perfectly righteous would ever be able to partake of the Lord's Supper? Who among us could ever measure up? No one. No Christian would ever be good enough to partake of the Lord's Supper, if that's what it's really telling us. And there are some traditions, some churches that hit on these verses over and over again. Examine yourself before you come to the table. Make sure you're right with God. But the wider context of this chapter suggests a different meaning to these verses. We always have to read the Bible in its context. We can't cherry pick verses out for our benefit or for our distress, for that matter. Rather than acting as a call for the most intense form of introspective navel-gazing, eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner, as Paul's words, likely refers to eating and celebrating the feast in a way which reinforces division, which makes people feel left out or treated poorly, which is exactly, we see from the context of the passage, what the Corinthians were doing. Friends, partaking of the Lord's Supper is not first about attaining moral perfection. Here in Chemne, we say, come to the table not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you the right, but because you need mercy and help. I can't even begin to count how many times in my ministry I have come across people, good people, kind people, loving people, who feel like they can never, ever, ever come to God because of what's happened in their life or what hasn't happened in their life. How could God possibly love me after what has happened? How could I possibly come to the table in light of what's happened. It is an absolute tragedy if any of us or anyone we know lives, thinks, and believes in such a way. To think of God as some kind of angry bean counter in the sky who demands perfection before he wants anything at all to do with us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because if we insist on being perfect before we come to this table, guess what? We might as well go home right now. Because we will never, ever be able to come to the table if that's what it takes. Rather, before we come to the table, before we share in fellowship with each other, we should prayerfully ask ourselves, Lord, is there anything in my life which is causing division between me and others? Is there anything in my life which is causing division between me and you, Lord? Those are the questions we ask ourselves. We ask ourselves these things in prayer. We face up to them with God's grace. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for the grace to live and to do better. And then we come to the table of limitless love and perfect grace. We don't have to have it all together before we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus because we don't have it all together. Now, maybe you're thinking it's a real shame we're preaching on communion but not having communion today. That was on purpose, believe it or not. I hope you believe it. Because in one short week, we will gather again in this place for worship. And on that Sunday, Heather will lead us in communion. I'll be away for a friend's retirement down in Ayrshire. But Heather will lead us in communion. And over the next 6 days, Monday through Saturday, I would encourage each of us, each and every one of us, myself very much included, to remember that at this table, that is when we insist that all of our old identities have gone and only our new identity in Christ remains. No matter where we have been, no matter what we have done, God's love and God's forgiveness are ours for the asking. They are ours for the asking. I wish I could sit down with each and every one of you and look you straight in the eye and tell you how much God loves you, how much God wants to be in relationship with you, how there is nothing, nothing in all of the world in this life or the next that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that we are more fallen and more broken than we can ever admit, but we are more loved, more cherished than we could ever hope to believe. This is the amazing truth of the good news of the gospel. And this table is one of the centerpieces where we learn that lesson anew, again and again. Because at this table, we are reminded that we belong to Jesus and we belong to each other. So a few days from now, as we prepare to break bread together as a family of faith, may we live into the love of Jesus and may live as with each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen. This table is all about the unity we have with Jesus, and through him, the unity we have with each other. So in that spirit, we sing our next song of praise, How Good and How Pleasant.
Together. Father God, we bring our prayers to you for the world, a world full of beautiful and stunning things that you have created, sights and sounds we get to enjoy on a daily basis, friends and family we have to love us and for us to love in return. For all these things, we bring our thanks and our praise, Lord. Today we pray especially for the areas of southern Africa hit by the recent cyclone. We pray for the thousands of people devastated by the events, who have lost everything, their homes, their livelihoods, and worst of all, their families. We pray for those who are bringing aid to the area, and we pray for speed and success for their efforts. We do not forget that there are so many other areas needing our prayers, Lord. The people of Yemen, of Syria, refugees fleeing from Myanmar, naming just a few today among so many in need. We remember them all and we bring them to you, Lord, for your care. We pray for our brothers and sisters persecuted and threatened for their faith. Strengthen them all, we pray. We pray for those who are supporting our Muslim friends who are being persecuted and threatened as well. We pray for those we know closer to home who are in need of your loving arms, in hospital or sick at home, or mourning the loss of family or friends. We ask that you bring your peace and comfort. Show us where we can be of use. Strengthen us in our weakness or our shyness about stepping forward to help. We ask your blessing on us all, Lord, as we go into another week of being busy. Help us not to forget you walk beside us on our way. We bring our prayers as ever in the strong name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour. Amen.
Rita. We now sing our closing hymn of praise, All My Hope on God Is Founded. As we prepare for the feast next Sunday, may we remember that this is a table of love, inclusion, and grace. And as we go into this week, may we listen for the Lord's love and grace in our own lives, calling us to follow more and more after Jesus. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it rest upon each of us and upon all who we love this day and forevermore.